This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
To proceed. So now we'll go over the chapter on Ghanaim, and inshallah next time we will finish the book of Jihad. So next week we will go over security and hudna, like al-aman, hudna, aqd al-jizya, zimma, these issues, whatever it is that happens after the war ends. Granting asylum, giving security, the covenant for the people of the Zimma, and the Jizya, and all these discussions will be addressed next week, inshallah. But today, let's just finish Al-Ghanaim. Imam Ibn Qudama said a chapter on Ghanaim, spoils of war, Bab al-Ghanaim wa Qismatiha. And the titles between the corner of the brackets are mine. So the first title I have here is Deserving Recipients of Land. So now al-Ghanaim, when we talk about the Ghanaim, okay, we conquered, you know, they conquered, we didn't conquer anything. So they conquered a town and took over the town. And now there are transferables and non-transferables. That's the biggest distinction. What about the land of this town itself? We know that, for instance, places like Sham and Iraq and Egypt, Greater Syria, Iraq and Egypt, these places are called Kharajiyya. These are Kharaji places. And Imam Ahmad actually used to pay the Kharaj of his own store, even though there is no kharaj on buildings or residential properties, but out of his wara, he used to pay the kharaj because he lived in Baghdad, and it's ard kharajiyya. The kharaj is on the agricultural land, not the residential land. So, but Imam Ahmad would pay the kharaj every year, just out of wara. That's not required. Anyway, so what do we do in the land? What do we do with the transferables? That's what he talks about here. And he says about the war's spoils. وهو نوعان أحدهما الأرض فيخير الإمام بين قسمها ووقفها للمسلمين ويضرب عليها خراجا مستمرا يؤخذ ممن هي في يده كل عام أجرا لها وما وقفه الأئمة من ذلك لم يجوز تغييره ولا بيعه. It is of two types. First, the land. The Imam is given the choice between dividing it or making it a waqf for the Muslims and then taking land taxes from it indefinitely to be collected annually as a form of rent from those who hold it in their possession. Whatever has been made a waqf by the imams of those lands may not be changed or sold. So this conquered town. At the beginning, I want to say one thing. Very important, because if we don't say this at the beginning, the whole discussion is actually not done justice. Can the Muslims have a treaty where they don't require any of this? Is it forced on the Muslims to require this or to take kharaj? No. So the Muslims can have the right, the Imam has the right to have a treaty where none of this is required. In fact, the fuqaha went as far as saying the imam has the right to sign a treaty where Muslims pay tribute to their enemies. Of course, if you're, you know, it's all based on benefit-risk ratio. It's all benefit based on the balance of power. And if you are overpowered and, you know, you can pay a tribute to your enemy, that's it. You pay it. Just to tell you how much this was the modus operandi of the time, the fuqaha talk about the transfer of ownership of property from the Muslims to non-Muslims by force and validate it. Why do they have to validate it? Like, so if you were defeated and your property was taken as war booty by the enemies, the fuqaha would say their ownership of this property is legal. That may sound surprising, except the Shafi'is. But I'm talking about the Jumhur, Hanafis, Malikis, and Hanbalis. They say the transfer of ownership is legal because they took it by, like, seizure power. So transfer of ownership is legal. How is this consequential legally? Okay, it is very consequential. Because if the transfer of ownership between the Muslim and, you know, the enemy combatant here, so I this property belonged to a particular Muslim. This sword belonged to a particular Muslim. A combatant took it from that Muslim. The war ended. Now, if you, we talked about this last time, right? So if someone got, if we divided, this is the other way around. But if someone buys this, no, we talked about it also. If someone, if a Muslim buys this from the enemy combatant, and then the rightful owner, the original owner, finds it and says, "This is mine." Does he have the right to take it for free now? No. If the transfer of ownership in the first place was not legal, then he will have the right to take it for free. But the transfer of ownership by seizure was legal. So he will have to pay for it now because it just happened that he lost ownership when it was taken from him by force. So it is important at the beginning to say that the Imam can sign any treaty that would be advantageous in the best interest of the community. Doesn't have to have kharaj, doesn't have to have jizya. I talked to you before about al-ard al-kharajiyya also, Tariq al-Bishri, and you know, you don't have to agree with this. I don't expect people in their 20s or 30s to agree with any of this stuff. But Tariq al-Bishri says, for instance, that all of this ard al-kharajiyya has been already taken away from us and given back to us. So, like, this is a new contract now. He has a book called the Jama'a al-Wataniyya, Al-Aqbat fi Misr. So it's a new contract. This contract is not based on the original Islamic conquests. After the original Islamic conquest, the whole country was taken away from us by France, and then Britain, and then Al-Jama'a al-Wataniyya, which is basically, that would be Al-Jama'a al-Wataniyya in every country. You know, in Palestine, it would be the Muslims and Christians of Palestine. And in Iraq, it would be the Muslims and Christians and whatever else in Iraq. In Egypt, that would be the Muslims and Christians of Egypt. They recaptured it from Britain. They, you know. So this is a new contract now. So that was certainly a controversial sort of proposition. I'm just presenting it to tell you that our very limited understanding of things may not be it. There may be other ways to look at things. That's all.
This would apply to land, I guess. Somebody can say that that the Palestinians maghlub ala Ibrahim, they were overtaken, overpowered, and it's over.
No, doesn't mean it's over. The people of the land will fight to liberate their country like the Palestinians and Iraqis and Egyptians did against France and Britain and so on. They liberated their country. But he was trying to say that this Ard Kharajiyya, the fact that Egypt is Ard Kharajiyya or Iraq is Ard Kharajiyya, or it's not applicable anymore because it is based on the early conquests. The whole country was overtaken already and given back to the people. That's a new contract. That's a sort of a new beginning that is not based on the original conquests. So will Kharaj necessarily apply to Iraq, Egypt? Because these are consequential things legally. The status of minorities in Muslim countries, these are discussions that are sort of, much bigger than our discussion here. So it is important for enlightened Muslim scholars, that is enlightened in a good way, not necessarily in a negative way, to basically present their ijtihad, whether it's accepted or not accepted, but they need basically to share their ijtihad on these issues. So first the land, the Sheikh says, did we read the Arabic? Yes. Did we read the English? It is of two types, transferable, non-transferable. Non-transferable, it's two types. First type is the non-transferable, the land. The Imam is given the choice between dividing it or making it a waqf for the Muslims and then taking land taxes from it indefinitely to be collected annually as a form of rent from those who hold it in their possession. Whatever has been made a waqf by the Imams of those lands may not be changed or sold. So where is this understanding coming from? Umar radiallahu anhu, and that used to be, because you would hear that, and particularly the Shia will try to use this to disrepute Umar. Umar had a big disagreement with Bilal radiallahu anhu. And other companions sided with Bilal, most of the companions sided with Umar. And the root of this disagreement is that Bilal, radiallahu anhu, felt that the land should be always be divided between the conquerors, because it is their right. He did not see a distinction. He did not see a point in distinguishing between transferable and non-transferable. We conquered this town; it's ours. We divide the land as we divide the non-transferables. Bilal's point had sort of scriptural, maybe even scripturally, textually stronger, but of course Omar's point was stronger fiqhi-wise. It's the same issue between, it's not always, it's not always, or the right will not be always on the side of the rationalists, but sometimes it is. So what Omar did is also he used the scriptures, but he used them in a very intelligent, thoughtful way. So the ayat in Surah Al-Hashr that talk about dividing al-anfal, Omar recited the whole thing and said, I only see from these ayat that they apply to all Muslims of all generations of all times until the Day of Judgment. The land will not be divided between the conquerors because if we divide the land between the conquerors, and then, you know, like a small number of Sahaba would have still, like the descendants of a small number of Sahaba would have still owned big swaths of land, like Iraq, everything that was conquered, basically. So Omar said, no, it's not going to work this way. We keep this for the generations to come, that they will join the community and serve the cause of Islam. And then he cited, مَا أَفَأَ اللَّهُ عَلَى رَسُولِهِ مِنْ أَهْلِ الْقُرَىٰ. You know, this ayat in Surah Al-Hashr, they start, مَا أَفَأَ اللَّهُ عَلَى رَسُولِهِ مِنْ أَهْلِ الْقُرَىٰ. فَلِلَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ وَذِي الْقُرْبَىٰ فَلِلَّهِ مَا أَفَأَ اللَّهُ عَلَى رَسُولِهِ مِنْ أَهْلِ الْقُرَىٰ. ما أفعل الله رسوله أن القرى في الله ورسوله والذي القربى اليتامى والمساكين وابن السبيل كي لا يكون دولة بين الأغنياء منكم واتقوا الله إن الله ها؟ وما أتاكم الرسول فخذوه وما نهاكم عنه فانتهوا واتقوا الله إن الله شديد العقاب. So that was the first one. These are the five categories that are included in Khumus. ما أفعل الله ورسوله, whatever Allah had granted to his messenger of the towns. Then it mentioned the five different categories. That is Allah and his messenger, that is one. Dhil-Qurba, the relatives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that is two. Three would be Dhil-Qurba, al-Yatama, wal-Masakeen, wa-Ibn al-Sabeel. Orphans. Four would be needy, masakeen. Five would be stranded travelers, ibn al-sabir, or wayfarers. And then the ayah stops here. Umar did not stop at the end of the ayah. The other sahaba wanted to stop here. Umar said, no, I'm not going to stop here. I'm going to continue reading. The next ayah says, lil-fuqara, al-muhajirin. So, lil-fuqara, what does that mean? So the division does not stop there. It continues. لِلْفُقَرَاءِ الْمُهَاجِرِينَ الَّذِينَ أُخْرِجُوا مِنْ دِيَارِهِمْ وَأَمْوَالِهِمْ يَبْتَغُونَ فَضْلًا مِنَ اللَّهِ وَرِضْوَانًا وَيَنْصُرُونَ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ أُولَئِكَ هُمُ الصَّادِقُونَ. والذين تبوأوا الدار عنهم الإيمان من قبلهم يحبون من هاجر إليهم ولا يجدون في صدورهم حاجة مما أوتوا ويؤثرون على أنفسهم ولو كان بهم خصاصة وما يوق شح نفسه فأولئك هم المفلحون. So للفقراء المهاجرين, that is the following ayah, and then it describes them. Also four. So ما أفعل رسولي. For those, also four. Okay? الفقراء المهاجرين. The muhajirin, the needy among the muhajirin, the immigrants, and so on. Then the next ayah says, "والذين تبوأوا الدار والإيمان من قبلهم." This refers to whom? Al Ansar, and those basically who assumed the abode of Al Medina before them, and a faith and so on. And then the next ayah says what? After وَالَّذِينَ تَبَعُوا الدَّرَ عَلِيمَنَا مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ وَالَّذِينَ جَاءُوا مِنْ بَعْدِهِمْ وَالَّذِينَ جَاءُوا مِنْ بَعْدِهِمْ يَقُولُونَ رَبَّنَا اغْفِرْ لَنَا وَلِإِخْوَانِنَا الَّذِينَ سَبَقُونَا بِالْإِيمَانِ وَلَا تَجْعَلْ فِي قُلُوبِنَا غِلًّا لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا رَبَّنَا إِنَّكَ رَءُوفٌ رَحِيمٌ وَالَّذِينَ جَاءُوا مِنْ بَعْدِهِمْ. And those who came after them, يقولون ربنا اغفر لنا ولإخواننا الذين سبقونا بالإيمان. Oh Allah, forgive us and forgive our brethren who preceded us to faith. And that is why some of the scholars said that the Shia are not, you know, part of this, because they don't basically they curse the Sahaba and so on, and it's one of the conditions to have. To say, يَقُلُوا رَبَّنَا اغْفِرْ لَنَا وَإِخْوَانَا الَّذِينَ سَبَقُونَا بِالْإِيمَانِ وَلَا تَجْعَلْ فِي قُلُوبِنَا غِلًّا لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, don't put hatred or rancor in our hearts for those who believe. So anyway, it's another discussion. But so this also for also for. So Omar says if it is also for, also for, also for, it means what? The whole Ummah. So whatever has been granted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Omar found this to be applicable to all things, not only to that which has been taken without engagement, but also that which is taken with engagement. It's applicable to all things. So also for, also for, also for, that means Muslims until the end of time. So what Omar, you know, and as a genius as he was, what Omar thought of is basically to make this land mawqufa, kharajiyya, meaning this land is owned by the state. Owned by the state. Now, the owners of this land will continue to be the owners of this land and pass it on generation to generation. Pass it on generation to generation. They take care of it. Because if he takes the land from its owners, who is going to farm it? You know, that would be completely reckless. So he left it with the owners, but then he would take taxes, kharaj, taxes on the land from them every year. Don't we pay property taxes here? Astronomical property taxes in New Jersey. So just a complaining about it, you know. So yes, so he's taking property taxes on this land every year. The state will take property taxes. That's the concept of non-transferables. As I said, you know, in war nowadays, the imams may decide to have a treaty that doesn't involve any of this. And it is not expected that wars nowadays would involve any of this. And additionally, those original ones, there is the, sort of this discussion or controversy about the original Kharaji lands, like Egypt, Iraq, and Syria, and those places.
And if they're unable to fulfill the taxes, they get it?
If they are unable to fulfill the taxes because there is a year of drought or something of that nature, they don't have to pay for that year. If the crops are not as good, like severely diminished, they pay half of the taxes. You know, for 2 years, for instance, or 1 year, they didn't have any crops. They can divide it. They pay half the taxes this year, half the taxes next year, only one half. If they are not able to cultivate at all, they are forced to give it to someone who can cultivate it. Because if you're unable to cultivate it temporarily, okay, we'll give you a concession here. But if you will just keep it like this and not cultivate it and keep on saying, well, I'm not farming, I'm not doing anything, no, that would affect the state revenue. So in this case, you'll be forced to get to rent it to someone who will cultivate it and pay the property taxes. Yeah.
Did Sahaba contested this as a max? Like this is a form of boost?
No, the Sahaba did not contest this as a mukus or taxes. The Sahaba contested the very idea that the land will not be, Bilal and his group, radiallahu anhum, contested the very idea that the land would be acquired by the state, not the conquerors, not divided between the conquerors. That was the only dispute. Then the Sheikh said, and I give a title to this section here, deserving recipients of movables or transferables. الثاني سائر الأموال فهي لمن شهد الوقع. الغنيمة لمن شهد الوقع. This is the very verbatim statement of Abi Bakr radiallahu anhu. الثاني سائر الأموال فهي لمن شهد الوقع ممن يمكنه القتال ويستعد له. من التجار وغيرهم سواء قاتل أو لم يقاتل على الصفة التي شهد الوقعة فيها من كونه فارسا أو راجلا أو عبدا أو مسلما أو كافرا ولا يعتبر ما قبل ذلك ولا بعده ولا حق فيها لعاجز عن القتال بمرض أو غيره ولا لمن جاء بعدما تنقضي الحرب من مدد أو غيره. ومن بعثه الأمير لمصلحة الجيش أسهم له ويشارك الجيش سراياه فيما غنمت وتشاركه فيما غنم. So deserving recipients of movables. Second, the rest of the property, movables. This is for those able fighters who attended the battle, whether they were merchants or others. Why did he say this? Whether they were merchants or others. He says this to say, that is usually the way they wrote those mutun, to basically hint to a disagreement. The Hanafis will not give the people who crossed the borders with the intention of being merchants. Even if you participated thereafter in the fight, you crossed the border as a merchant because the army had attachments, like people who used to go and sell stuff. And you know, so if you cross the border as a merchant, the Hanafis will not give you the war booty. So he is saying we will give them. We Hanbalis will give them. That's actually the majority. We'll give them if they thereafter participated. And they were ready to engage as well, whether they were merchants or not, and whether they fought or not, on the basis of their status when they attended the battle. Shahid al-Waqa'ah, Abu Bakr said, attended the battle. Whether you fought actually or not, because many times people did not all people fought. Many times the front lines also, there were skirmishes between the front lines of both armies, and that's it, they disengaged. So some people may have not fought at all, but since they participated, they were present, they attended at the battlefield, and they were ready to fight, they will be entitled to their share. So he says here, and whether they fought or not on the basis of their status when they attended the battle, whether horsemen, infantry, slaves, Muslims, or unbelievers. And as we said in the previous section, you know, because some will get their sahm and some will get less than the full share based on their status. Their status before or after the battle is not taken in consideration. Their status before or after the battle is not taken in consideration. It's a hint to the Hanafi's disagreement, and he will clarify it further now. He says, no share is deserved by someone who could not fight because of illness or something else, or by someone who came after the end of the battle, such as the reinforcement or the like. The Hanafis consider, you know, the acquisition, the different phases of acquisition of the booty. So the general acquisition by the Muslim community, legal transfer to the Muslims, happens upon what? Seizure. The actual transfer of the property to the individual warriors will happen when, according to the Hanafis, after the booty is moved to the land of Islam, the Muslim jurisdiction, except if the conquered land was adjacent to the land of Islam and has now been acquired and included. But so the Hanafis will say that it is basically, the Hanafis would say that if we get reinforcements before the division, the reinforcement will get their share. The reinforcement will get their share. Sometimes the reinforcement, this would be consequential for them. Because, you know, at that time, this is how they financed war. And if you send an army of 1,000 people and they're getting overwhelmed, they send for reinforcements, but they win the war before the reinforcements arrive. Now the reinforcement is like 3,000 people. They arrived. Now the 1,000 had won the war. They have the booty. And the 3,000 people from the reinforcement are coming in. You know, congratulations, guys. So can we have our share? The Hanafis will give them their share. Now, instead of, you know, the 1,000 people taking the whole thing, they will take one quarter of what they were entitled to, because the reinforcement will take their full share. Okay, when is it final? After we remove it to the land of Islam and divide it. The Hanafis will say, okay, it's final. But for us Hanbalis and for the majority, in fact, this reinforcement will not get anything after the war ended, after the battle ended. Then the Sheikh says, وَمَنْ بَعْثَهُ الْأَمِيرُ لِمَصْلَحَةِ الْجَيْشِ أَسْحَمَ لَهُ وَيُشَارِكُ الْجَيْشُ سَرَايَاهُ فِي مَا غَنِمَتْ وَتُشَارِكُهُ فِي مَا غَنِمْ. Whoever the commander sends away in the interest of the army is given a share. Whatever booty the army seizes is shared with its detached units, and they share with the army whatever booty they seize. So the army, you know, can engage in a battle when a particular unit is away doing something. Does that particular, if this particular unit had left upon the request or command of the commander, do they get their share of the booty that the army won? Yes. Now that particular unit won whatever battle they were engaged in, and they seized booty. Does the army share with them, the whole army share with them? Yes. This idea is important for the niyyah of the people, the intentions of the people, and also so that war, so that the material gain is not immediate, because that would be exhilarating for some people and would make them transgress and would make them like just like the hyper warrior that we see in movies. Islam wanted to subdue that and regulate that so that you're fighting for the cause. Yes, the booty will be shared at the end, but it will be shared fairly by all the people. So it is a regulated matter. Anyway, moving on, the Sheikh then will talk about order of distribution. And he says, وَيَبْدَأْ بِإِخْرَاجْ مُؤْنَةَ الْغَنِيمَةِ لِحِفْظِهَا وَنَقْلِهَا وَسَائِرِ حَاجَاتِهَا ثُمَّ يَدْفَعُ الْأَسْلَابَ إِلَىٰ أَهْلِهَا وَالْأَجْعَالَ لِأَصْحَابِهَا. He starts by, so how do we do this? Do you remember when we talked about someone dying and how do we distribute the inheritance? And what do we start by? Okay. First thing we start by is, you know, the janaza stuff, that, you know, take money out for the janaza stuff. Here, the first thing that we start by is, you know, taking care of the booty itself. If the booty, like if we had, you know, cattle, the fodder, this would have to go out before the distribution because we have to keep the cattle alive. Otherwise, if we don't keep the cattle alive and we distribute the fodder to some people, yeah. So this is what he talks about here. مُؤْنَةِ الْغَنِيمَةِ. He starts by keeping aside whatever is needed to preserve and transport also the booty, as well as other needs. Next, he gives the personal booties. The personal booties and the promised rewards to those who are entitled to them. You remember when we talked about the anfal, we talked about three different types of anfal. So we talked about the anfal that is personal booty. Everybody will get their personal, the gear based on the Shafi'is and Hanbalis. Then we talked about, or if the Imam also made that declaration at the beginning of the war, or at the end of the war, in fact, or according to the Malikis, the Imam would not be saying "من قتل قتيلا فله سلبه" at the beginning. At the end, he would say, "to not corrupt their niyyah." But anyway, so the personal booty will go out before the division. The first thing that will go out before the division is whatever is needed to preserve the booty itself. Second, the personal booty will go out before the division. That's the gear on the combatants that were killed. Third is what? Promised booty. that I wanted to call conditional or conditioned, promised the booty. So if you say, whoever does this will get that, that will go out before the division. That will go out before the division. Now, the rest of the anfal, you know, one third for the unit that stays behind, one third for one fourth for the unit that proceeds forth before the army. The rest will be after the division. How is this consequential? Because the one fifth, which is the chumus that we will talk about now, is going to be affected, because if it is before the one-fifth goes out, it will diminish the one-fifth. If it is after the one-fifth goes out, it will not diminish the one-fifth. Okay. ثُمَّ يُخَمَّسُ بَقِيهَا فَيُقْسِمُ خُمُسَهَا خَمْسَةَ أَسْهُمٍ أَوْ فَيُقْسَمُ خُمُسُهَا فَيَقْسِمُ خُمُسَهَا خَمْسَةَ أَسْهُمٍ أَوْ فَيُقْسَمُ خُمُسُهَا خَمْسَةَ أَسْهُمٍ. Then he takes one-fifth of it and divides that into five parts. سَهْمٌ لِلَّهِ تَعَالَى وَلِرَسُولِهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ وَسَلَّمَ يُصْرَفُ فِي السِّلَاحِ وَالْكُرَاعِ وَالْمَصَالِحِ. One share is for Allah and His Messenger, صلى الله عليه وسلم. This is spent on weaponry, horses, and other mounts, and other interests or needs. Okay, where is this coming from? فَلِلَّهِ وَالرَّسُولُ وَلِذِي الْقُرْبَى وَالْيَتَامَى وَالْمَسَاكِينَ وَابْنِ السَّبِيلِ. So this is where it is coming from. Okay, لِلَّهِ وَالرَّسُولُ is one, not two. Allah and His Messenger is one, not two. And then وَسَهْمُ لِذَوِي الْقُرْبَى وَهُمْ بَنُوا هَاسِمْ وَبَنُوا مُطَّلِبٍ غَنِيُّهُمْ وَفَقِيرُهُمْ لِلذَّكَرِ مِثْلُ حَظِّ الْأُنْثَيَيْنِ. One share is for the Prophet's kin. They are Banu Hashim and Banu al-Muttalib, for the rich and poor among them, with each male getting twice the share of the female. That's the second sahm, or share. The third, وَسَهْمٌ لِلْيَتَامَى الْفُقَرَاءِ. One share for the orphans who are poor. وَسَهْمٌ لِلْمَسَاكِينَ. One share for the needy. وَسَهْمٌ لِأَبْنَاءِ السَّبِيلِ. One share for the wayfarers. That's the stranded travelers. Okay. Which ones? We're not talking about combatants here at all.
Yes,
we will come to for the division for the combatants afterwards. This one-fifth for non-combatants. And keep in mind, like, read in Surah Al-Hashr carefully, كَيْ لَا يَكُونَ دُولَةً بَيْنَ الْأَغْنِيَاءِ مِنْكُمْ, so that money is not recirculating among the wealthy among you. The combatants are the capable already. We want to give a share of this for those who are not the capable ones, so that money is not recirculating among the wealthy. That's a point that Islam pays a lot of attention to. That is the point of upward mobility, the ability to move up in the society. That's a point that you find, in all honesty, in America nowadays. There is a good deal of upward mobility. You could move up in the society, despite all the grievances that you have about the system and capitalism and how cruel it is. But it is much better than Egypt at the end of the day. So there is a good room for upward mobility in America, for instance. And that is a sign on the health of the society. If you are brilliant, there will be room for you to move up and blossom. And there will be room for you to do well on your SATs and then get, or SATs, and get into a good college and thereafter get like do your graduate studies, and or there would be room for you to discover things, etc., etc. So that is an important concept in this. كي لا يكون دولة بين الأغنياء منكم, so that money is not recirculating among the wealthy. So we take one-fifth of the booty and give it for these particular causes to relatives of the Prophet, ذِي الْقُرْبَى. Well, the Quran does not say relatives of the Prophet, but everybody understood this to mean relatives of the Prophet. But we will come back and talk about it a little bit more. Three. Orphans. Four, needy. Five, yeah, wayfarer, stranded travelers. I like the stranded traveler thing. Because it is because now he doesn't have money. He's stranded without money. It's not anyone. Anyway, so these are the five. Keep in mind, these five will get everything if it is what we will come to talk about now. These are the five that will get the whole fee. That is booty without engagement. Booty earned without engagement is fee. These five are getting what? In Surah Al-Anfal, وَعَلَمُوا أَنَّمَا غَنِمْتُمْ مِنْ شَيْءٍ فَإِنَّ لِلَّهِ خُمُسَهُ لِلرَّسُولِ وَلِذِي الْقُرْبَى وَالْيَتَامَى وَالْمَسَاكِينِ وَابْنِ السَّبِيلِ. The same five in Surah Al-Hashr. Surah Al-Anfal is talking about what? The one-fifth of the ghanima, the booty after engagement. In Surah Al-Hashr, most of the interpreters are saying in Surah Al-Hashr, it's talking about the fay, the whole fay, which is booty, the whole booty without engagement. Now the army is not getting anything. There was no engagement. So the fight, basically, and considered of the fight as a kharaj, the taxes, property taxes. Considered of the fight as a jizya. Considered of the fight is basically anyone who dies in the Muslim state, Muslim or non-Muslim, that has no heirs. Fight. Did we talk before about al-laqit, the foundling? If the, you know, who's responsible to support the laqit, the Muslim state? We talked about the whole thing. But when the laqit dies, the fuqaha said, although Umar said the person who take care of him will get his inheritance, but the fuqaha said by agreement, at least within the four mazahib, that the fuqaha said that when he dies, his money will be fay. Fay basically means anything that is acquired without force by the Muslim state. It will be for the Muslim state. All of this is fay. Okay, so these five will get the whole fay, booty without engagement. These five will get one-fifth of the ghanima, booty after engagement. Because who gets the rest of the ghanima? The soldiers, the army. Okay, why? Because they didn't have standing armies and people volunteered, and this is how they financed the jihad. Okay, so these are the five ones. Now, the sahm of Allah for Allah and His Messenger. Did the Prophet ﷺ take all this for himself? No, he really didn't. You know, read the hadith that I have here for you. He said, وَلَا يَحِلُّ مِنْ غَنَائِمِكُمْ مِثْلُ هَذَا إِلَّا الْخُمُسْ وَالْخُمُسْ مَرْدُودٌ فِيكُمْ. So, which means what? He was praying, and he was praying towards the camel of the booty. And then after he finished the prayer, he took a hair off the camel and he said, he pointed the hair of the camel like this and he said, I have no right to even this much of your booty aside from one-fifth, and the one-fifth is returned to you. Basically, it is not that he was taking this money for himself, he was taking this money to divide it. part of this division is his own sustenance. Yes, because he is the leader of the community, and he needs to be mutafarrigh. He needs to be dedicated to his job, and part of this tafarrugh is to be supported by the community. The community has this obligation towards him to keep him devoted to his job. That's what they did to Abu Bakr. That's what they did to Umar. There's nothing peculiar about this. So part of it, yes, goes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he, you know, the khumus of Bani Nadir, he spent from it for 1 year on his family. So that's understandable. But in general, you know, the ascetic life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is one of the proofs of his prophethood. And don't get deluded by anyone who will tell you that the Prophet lived largely. The Prophet owned large sums of money at some point, but he would never keep it for himself. You know, as he said to Abu Barra, I would not like to have the mountain of Uhud and Zahab, except that I do with it like this and this. And he, you know, waved with his hands, like I would divided immediately. So everybody recognizes, all sort of observers, all historians recognize the ascetic life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So that sahm, you know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam took some from it for his sustenance and then divided the rest, gave it back to the community. As he said, mardudun fikum, is returned to you. So that sahm is given in al-qura' was-silah. Qura' means what? The sort of the beasts of war, horses. And qura' when it is mentioned alone, it means the horses and weapons. Qura' when it is mentioned with weapons, it means horses, the beasts of war. Okay, so that's this one. The second one is the relatives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Like, I have it here in the commentary. I believe wholeheartedly in the Hanafi position that this was deserved by the, at the end of this course, people will call me Hanafi. But I'm Hanbali, honestly. So it's just... this particular, what is the Hanafi position? The Hanafi position is that they said the relatives of the Prophet deserve the share of the ghanaim. Why? Because they could not take from the zakat. So to make them up for the fact that they cannot take from the zakat, well, the poor among Bani Hashim and Bani al-Muttalib, how could they be assisted? They will take from this, they will not take from the zakat. The poor among Bani Hashim and Bani Muttalib will take from this and not from the zakat. But the Hanafis say it is not for the poor and the rich, it is only for the poor. Now, if you are a Shafi'i Hanbali and say, well, it's like this apologetical stuff, the Prophet gave to Abbas and he gave to Zubayr, Safiyyah, it has to be, you know, for particular contributions. You will always be able to reinterpret waqa' al-ayan, the particular incidents, in a way that would be reconcilable with the entire value system. So waqa' al-ayan can always be reinterpreted. You don't know the whole context. So you assume that, you know, if he gave to Abbas, it would have been for a particular contribution. Now, the third, fourth, and fifth, this is a matter of agreement, you know, that it would be spent. And that is what it means, كَيْ لَا يَكُونَ دُولَةً بَيْنَ الْأَغْنِيَةِ مِنْكُمْ, so that money is not recirculating among the wealthy. So part will be given to the poor orphans, to the masakin, the needy, and the stranded travelers, and so on. These three are the only recipients, according to the Hanafis, after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. These three are the only recipients. So the khumus will not be yukhammas. لا يخمس الخمس عند الأحناف يثلث. So meaning that the hummus will not be divided into five shares according to the Hanafis after the Prophet ﷺ. It will be divided into three. These are the three: orphans, needy, and stranded travelers. They say that the Prophet ﷺ deserved this during his life. It's gone. They say that the Prophet, that the relatives of the Prophet ﷺ, they can take, you know, the poor among them, they will be given, but they are not taking a like a whole share. They'll be given of it. When the Quran talks, the Quran does not necessarily always talk about sort of divisions that are like stringent, like division, like five pieces, so you give 20%, not 19%, not 21%. These are the deserving recipients, so they'll get something. But the Hanafis say it is a three-pronged division. The Malikis say it's all up to the Imam. There is all of these to the Malikis would be what?
The Imam's discretion.
Yeah, but why is the Quran mentioning them? To point out that these are deserving, so that the Imam does not forget them. But at the end of the day, it's up to the Imam to decide. That's the Maliki understanding. Some of the scholars, you know, like the one of the major controversies that we have nowadays is, you know, and I'm writing something about it, is whether Islamic organizations are deserving recipients of zakat, and whether they are included in fi sabilillah. So the scholars who said that fi sabilillah is general and not specific, you know, the zakat, the eight categories of zakat, eight recipients of zakat. The scholars who said fi sabilillah is general, not specific to fighters, what did they say about the eight other categories? Why would Allah mention eight categories and then give like one general category that includes everything? They said to point out the importance of the seven other categories so that they are not forgotten. And these would be scholars like, you know, Qaffal mentioned it from some of the fuqaha, Al-Iyad adopted it, Al-Razi, Al-Tibi, some of the scholars of the past, and many, many of the contemporary scholars. But regardless of that point, I'm not making tahrir of the rajih or weightier position concerning this point, but I'm trying to tell you this is how the scholars would understand when Allah talks about categories. Some of the scholars will say that this is to point out sort of the eligibility of those. It's a reminder, don't forget those. But it is not necessarily a five-pronged division in the strict sense. 20%, 20%, 20%, 20%, 20%. Because if you think about it, that would also be quite like difficult for the Imam and sort of... So 20% to the needy, 20% to the stranded travelers. The needy 20%, stranded travelers, 20%. That looks like not basically proportionate, but it is not necessarily 20%. Anyway, what I wanted to say also, or that's it. We covered that part. What I wanted to say about the relatives of the Prophet ﷺ, why is it that the Hanafi position is just the right position? Is that if this sahm was for the poor and the rich among the family of the Prophet, and we continue to apply it, like the Shafi'is and Hanbalis are suggesting, if we continue to apply it, it means what? It means that the people who are of the family of the Prophet will acquire enviable wealth, which will make naturally, will make many, many people harbor resentment. Because if you, like, you have to understand this, if you're going to the, you know, the kid, and that is why the mixing between disliking the family of the Prophet ﷺ, because that making that distinction between that you can actually dislike someone from the family of the Prophet ﷺ. You can dislike Ali because we know who Ali is. But what if you are sitting in your in a junior high school next to someone from the family of the Prophet ﷺ, and he happened to be such an annoying kid? You can't dislike them? That would be crazy. You know, that extension would be just crazy. Like, if I dislike him, that will actually compromise my faith. A lot of, you know, people that are from the family of the Prophet ﷺ that live among us nowadays could be such, annoying people. If you have not come across some of them, yeah, you know, that it's different. But I'm from Egypt. There are plenty of them. There is plenty of them. I don't know if I should say this, but my wife is not annoying, but she is, you know, from the descendants of the Prophet ﷺ. I have nothing against her whatsoever, I'm just saying. But if I disagree with my wife, just the fact that I am not from Ahlul Bayt, but certainly I do remind myself that she is, to sort of to be careful. But again, at the same time, if you hold resentment, temporary resentment against your wife, does that compromise your faith? If you have an argument, for instance, if you have an argument with a kid who's sitting next to you in the classroom, and they are from the family of the Prophet, that does not compromise your faith. It would compromise your faith if you have resentment towards them because of their relationship with the Prophet. Of course, that would compromise anyone's faith. But just the fact that you have an argument with your classmate, some of the people from the family of the Prophet ﷺ could not be Muslim anymore. You know, we know people from the family of the Prophet ﷺ, descendants, who left Islam. Well, there were people from the family of the Prophet ﷺ, like Abu Lahab, who did not become Muslim during his time. But we know people from the family of the Prophet. And you know the famous story about one of the descendants of the Prophet ﷺ, and I don't actually remember the exact narration, but one of the descendants of the Prophet ﷺ who saw one of the scholars surrounded by a lot of people, an entourage of people, and this descendant of the Prophet ﷺ was like a wicked person, not practicing necessarily during the Abbasi time. Not practicing necessarily, and then he marveled at how this man who is, you know, nothing in terms of lineage is being surrounded by a large entourage of people, and he's not, and so on. And the scholar said to him that my obedience of your grandfather is what elevated me, and your disobedience of him is what brought you down. So that's it. That's the bottom line. That's the bottom line. And in fact, we Hanbalis consider, you know, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad, that we say in the tashahud, in the Hanbali interpretation, which I believe to be the stronger interpretation, al-Muhammad would be any Muslim. You are, I am, everybody is included in al-Muhammad. Of course, the family of the Prophet ﷺ would be primarily included because they have, you know, the bond of faith with him and the bond of kinship, but the bond of faith is more important, and al-Muhammad would include everyone. So the Hanafi position, you know, is stronger because if we have a particular strand of people that are acquiring wealth exponentially among the community without earning it, without working for it, the wicked and the righteous among them, the poor and the rich among them, that would cause the rest of the community huge resentment. So alhamdulillah that Allah protected the legacy of the Prophet ﷺ by not going down that path. Then the Shaykh said, ثُمَّ يُخْرِجْ بَاقِ الْأَنْفَالِ وَالرَّطْخِ. Then he takes out, after the one-fifth is taken out from the ghanima, then he takes out the rest of الْأَنْفَالِ وَالرَّطْخِ. Then he takes out the rest of the extra bounties of war and the prizes for those not entitled to full shares. So, first one is basically mu'nat al-ghanima, which is whatever is required to preserve. Second one is, what was the second one? Al-aslab wal-aj'ad. Salab, as-salab, which is personal booty. And promised rewards. Third one is humus, the one-fifth. Fourth one is al-radkh and the non-promised booty. Non-promised booty and basically what? Quasi shares that are not really shares, that are for, you know, the other contributors that are not free men, free Muslim men. What do we call those?
Almost shares.
Sort of, yeah. undefined shares. Ratkh, undefined shares. Then what? Shares. Those are for the free Muslim men that contributed to war, and then we'll see how we will divide it among them. This is the order. ثم يقسم ما بقي للراجل سهم وللفارس ثلاثة له سهم ولفرسه سهمان لما روى ابن عمر أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم جعل للفرس سهمين ولصاحبه سهما. Then he divides the rest for the foot soldier one share and for the horseman three shares, one for him and two for his horse. This is because of Ibn Umar's narration that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave the horse two shares and its owner, rider, one share. Is that clear? Why? Because the horsemen used to take care of their horse. That's a lot of sustenance. And, you know, so honestly speaking, you come into war with a pistol and you come into war with a tank, there is a difference here between the two. So the horses were, you know, the tanks. Okay, and then because you have to sustain your horse and you have to take care of your horse and so on and so forth. Then the sheikh said, وَإِنْ كَانَ الْفَرَسُ غَيْرَ عَرَبِيٍ فَلَهُ سَهْمٌ وَلِصَاحِبِهِ سَهْمٌ. If a man has two horses, if the horse is not Arabian, it is entitled to one share only. And its rider is entitled to one. So we give the rider his one share, but the horse will not get the two shares of the Arabian horse. Arabian horses had advantage up until now. This is not racism or anything. But up until now, Arabian horses are just Arabian horses. Just look at the prices of Arabian horses. So the non-Arabian horse is like, you know, you have the Hajin and you have the Mukrif, although the name is not particularly nice. You have the Hajin, you have the Mukrif, and you have the Birzaun. The Hajin, his father is Arabian, his mother is not. The Mukrif, his mother is Arabian, his father is not. But Mukrif is not because it's disgusting. It is because, you know, خلط الشيء بالشيء, you know. It is because of mixing. Birzaun, his two parents are not Arabian horses. All the three will get one share, according to Imam Ahmad, but according to one narration from Imam Ahmad. Now, there is another narration from Imam Ahmad that will give non-Arabian horses two shares. If you're open-minded, you will say that if we find horses that perform as well as Arabian horses in war, we will give them like Arabian horses. Because this is not something in the Quran. Arabian horses get two shares. This, you know, so if you find horses that do as well as Arabian horses in war or have qualities other than the Arabian horses that are just as prized in war as the qualities that Arabian horses have, then you will go by this other narration from the Imam and it will be completely fine. And then the Sheikh said, وَإِنْ كَانَ مَعَ الرَّجُلِ فَرَسَانِ أَسْهَمَ لَهُمَا وَلَا يُسْهِمُ لِأَكْثَرَ مِنْ فَرَسَيْنِي وَلَا يُسْهِمُ لِدَابَّةٍ غَيْرِ الْخَيْرِ. If a man has two horses, you bring in two tanks, the commander gives two shares to each of them, two shares to each horse. He will go home with how many shares, this man?
Five.
He does not give shares to more than two horses. You bring in three horses, you will get five only. That's the ceiling. He does not give shares to more than two horses per rider. And he does not give shares to beasts of burden other than horses. So camels, no, that's not going to help us that much in war. They usually went to war on camels, you know. You know, horses were not that available all the time. Went to war on camels, but we want the beast that would help in the battlefield, not just for transport, help in the battlefield. You get two horses, you bring two horses with you, you get five. Okay, why not three? Why not seven if you get three horses? Because you could alternate. One horse gets tired, you get on the other. And so the first one gets rested, you go back to the first one. So that would give you an advantage. But if you have three horses, that's a little extra. Because all you need is to give some rest to one horse, use the other, first one gets rested, you get on the first, and so on. That's it. Then finally, the last segment here is al-fay, which we already talked about. The Sheikh said, fay versus ghanima. No, that's my title here. Fay versus ghanima. The Sheikh said, faslun, وَمَا تَرَكَهُ الْكُفَّارُ فَزَعًا وَهَرَبُوا لَمْ يُوجَفْ عَلَيْهِ بِخَيْلٍ وَلَا رِكَابٍ وأخذ منهم بغير قتال فهو فيء يصرف في مصالح المسلمين. Subsection: whatever the unbelievers leave behind when they run away in panic, which is acquired without needing any attack by horses or camels, خيل ولا ركاب, or other beasts of burden, is considered فيء, and it will be spent in the various interests of the Muslims. We already talked about the recipients of fay. The same five categories are the recipients of fay. We consider this to be في مصالح المسلمين in general, in the interests of Muslims. And this, even according to the Shafi'is and Hanbalis, they consider this category of recipients, Allah and His Messenger category, to be في مصالح المسلمين, various Muslims, interests of Muslims, particularly al-qura wa-silah. Okay, it says here, the Sheikh says, and like I said, I do present the tradition as it is, and then we talk about it, talk about application. The Sheikh says, وَمَنْ وَجَدَ كَافِرًا ضَلًّا عَنِ الطَّرِيقِ أَوْ غَيْرِهِ فِي دَارِ الْإِسْلَامِ فَأَخَذَهُ فَهُوَ لَهُ. Whoever finds an unbeliever from the warring enemies, keep in mind, this is not any unbeliever. This is, we have already Dar al-Harb. You have come here, you crossed the borders, you are Harbi, you are from a warring enemy, and you crossed the borders. So he's saying, whoever finds an unbeliever from the warring enemies, and my addition of the from the warring enemies, this is not my arbitrary addition. This is what they meant. To go back to the commentaries, this is what they meant. Lost in the abode of Islam and takes him, he will be his. And then, وَإِنْ دَخَلَ قَوْمٌ لَا مَنَعَةَ لَهُمْ أَرْضَ الْحَرْبِ مُتَلَصِّصِينَ بِغَيْرِ إِذْنِ الْإِمَامِ فَمَا أَخَذُوا فَهُوَ لَهُمْ بَعْدَ الْخُمُسِ. If a group of Muslims without a significant force entered stealthily into the abode of war, without the permission of the imam, they are entitled to whatever they capture after the one-fifth is taken out. So a group of Muslims, it's like an excursion into the territory of warring enemy. Keep in mind, they're not doing this with a people with whom there is a covenant, treaty. These borders with people that with whom there is a covenant or treaty are respected borders, but this is a warring enemy, and they sort of got into the land of the warring enemy. Whatever it is that they got, they will get it, even if they did it without the permission of the imam. Even if they get it without, if they do this without the permission of the imam. Why is he saying this? To point out that even though their action is haram, remember last time when we talked about no jihad without the permission of the imam, بغير إذن الإمام? He's saying their action is haram. But what they acquired, despite the haramness, is theirs. After the khums goes out, the one-fifth goes out. Because this border is not a respected border, because this enemy is a warring enemy. Now, in our times, are we keen on keeping all the conventions, the UN Charter, all the Geneva Conventions, all the sort of international law? We will be the first beneficiaries of that. And even if we were not, we would be keen on keeping and promoting such applications of values that are inherent in our religion and that have been prized by our Prophet sallallahu. Sorry for the extension, but I had